Well, again, 2 Kings chapter 7. And tonight I have two questions I want us to consider from this text. Two questions. The first question, which was really a mocking question, but a question asked by one of the king's lords or one of his privileged servants. And his question was this: might this thing be? Might this thing be? So let's look at the context of this question first. If you would, look back at 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. This sounds awful. Does it, to be trapped in a city during a famine? We use the phrase, "I'm starving," all the time, but this was actual starving. The famine was so bad that an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the exchange rate would be in currency today, but the point is this: it was an extraordinary amount of money for what you were buying. I mean, how much meat could there actually be on a donkey's head, and that you would want to eat it? How desperate. People were desperate, so desperate that two women had come to something so unnatural, such an unnatural agreement. Look at this in verses 26 through 29. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" There's nothing left. There's nothing left. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son from me." To boil their children and eat them. Well, the king was wroth, and he blamed Elisha. He blamed Elisha and wanted to kill him. Look at this in verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." The situation in Samaria was bad. It was desperate. And the king blamed Elisha and wanted to kill him. So he sends a messenger to him. And probably with this messenger, I believe the way it reads is the king was there as well. It's probably at least this messenger, maybe a couple other people. But let's see this in verses 32 and 33. "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" So they were, picture this. The city of Samaria has been besieged. We don't know for how long, but long enough to where there's no food. People are starving. The king is angry. He sends a messenger, and they all show up at Elisha's door. They show up at Elisha's door. And this is where we begin in chapter 7, verse 1. They're angry, and listen to the words of Elisha. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. From a donkey's head costing 40 pieces of silver to a measure of fine flour for a shekel.'" In other words, not only is the famine going to be over, there's going to be so much food, there's going to be so much abundance that anybody in this city can purchase it. Overnight. Now, if you could picture yourself there in Samaria looking around at this horrible famine and the terrible situation everyone was in, and you look at the circumstances, humanly speaking, this seems impossible. Humanly speaking, this seems to be an impossibility. This kind of turnaround overnight. How could this be? But Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Hear ye the word of the Lord. These are not Elisha's words. This is the word of the Lord. And it was a message of mercy. This was a message of mercy. The people in Samaria, they had forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord, but this was a message of mercy. God's going to perform a great miracle and save this city from perishing. What if you had been next to the messenger of the king? If you had been standing there and you heard this? Well, I'll tell you what the response of the flesh is. I'll show you what the response of the flesh is. Look at verse number 2. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" The flesh, unbelief and mocking. Unbelief and mocking. And this is man's natural response to the gospel. Unless God gives a man life and opens his eyes, gives a man faith, his answer to the word of the Lord is unbelief. Might this thing be? This is the first question I want us to look at. What little regard did this man have to the word of God? Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." This is God's word, yet the response from the flesh, the response from man is, "Might this thing be?" What an awful thing unbelief is. You mean to tell me that God elected a people before the foundation of the world and determined to save them? That's what God's declared. Might this thing be? That doesn't seem fair to me. Might this thing be? You mean to say that Christ was made surety for those elect people, and that God has always looked to Christ to fulfill everything that is required to save them, to pay for their sins, to justify them, to provide a righteousness for them whereby they can be accepted? This is too good. Might this thing be? Maybe that's why this messenger didn't believe it. Right? To go from utter famine, poverty, nothing, to overnight food for everybody. This is too good to be. Might this thing be the gospel? That's man's by nature, their response. How can you say that all my works and my good deeds and my fasting and my church going and the fact that I quit this and I've stopped this, that that's not enough to save me? That's what God's declared. Might this thing be? May God not leave any here today in unbelief, because the end thereof is death. Read the rest of verse number 2. Well, let's start again. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And look down to verse number 18. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king. It came to pass. Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter one time, and this is what he said. He said, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." You've probably heard that phrase, "Nothing is certain but death and taxes." Well, unless the Lord comes before our appointed time, then death is certain. And I suppose that we're not going to be moving away from taxes anytime soon in this country. But it could happen. But certain is the word of God. Certain is the word of God. And it came to pass. It came to pass. As the man of God had spoken to the king. Think about it. What other possibility could there have been? What other possibility could have been? This is the Lord we're talking about. God Almighty, ruler over heaven and earth. I know you're familiar with this, but turn to Isaiah chapter 46. The God of the Bible. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And it came to pass. Let's go on reading. "And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died." The point is this: unbelief. If God leaves us in our unbelief, we will die. We will perish. Now, before we move on to the leper's question, before we move on to the second question, I want us to consider, to the believer's shame, given all the promises in the Word of God that we have, how often do our thoughts also go to this questioning, might this thing be? Consider the circumstances of this declaration and how contrary it was to human reasoning. To go from an awful intense famine to food so cheap anyone could buy it overnight for an entire city. Can we not use this example as encouragement? What a display of God's power and wisdom to bring to pass what he had said would be done. Well, where's the food going to come from? Where's the food going to come from? Is God limited in any way? He could have provided food from heaven. He could have started multiplying one fine little speck of flour until every house in Samaria was full. He could have used thousands of birds to deliver food. But, you know, notice the examples I could think of are all things that I know that he's already done. I mean, I can only think of these things because I've read of them. God provided manna from heaven, right? He multiplied fish for 5,000 men and used a raven to feed Elijah. My point is this. No matter what circumstance we are in or the fact that we cannot see how a certain promise can be fulfilled, it does not put it out of God's reach. So how did the Lord make it so? How did the Lord make it so a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel? Well, he made the army of Assyria to hear noises and four lepers. Resources. Well, the second question I want us to consider is found in verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?" Now, it's important to consider who asked this question, because Lord willing, you'll be able to identify and see yourself in this type. They were lepers. These four men were lepers. And leprosy in the scriptures is a picture of sin. And there are many ways, but I'm going to bring in which leprosy is a picture of sin, but I have three of them that I want us to consider. First of all, it was an awful disease to look at. It was an awful disease to look at. It was a gross disease. It was hard to look at someone who was full of leprosy. Just to look at somebody who was full of leprosy and not be just put off. And sin is an awful disease to look at, isn't it? We see the result of sin all around us, and those of us who know the Lord, we see somewhat of the awfulness of sin in us. But listen to what the scriptures say about us by nature. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing." That was actually one of the things the lepers had to cover their mouth, right? You know, unclean, unclean. Well, this is what the scriptures say. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Gross to look at. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And no one born of a woman escapes this disease, only the Lord Jesus Christ accepted." None of us escaped this disease. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number 2, when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, it meant having to live outside of the city. That's why these lepers were outside of the gate of Samaria. They were unclean and unfit to be within the city. And our sin has made us unfit to be in the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And we are all unrighteous by nature and not fit, not meet by nature to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And finally, leprosy was an incurable disease. There was no medicine for it. Leprosy was incurable. And our sin condition is one that cannot be cured with man-made remedies. Cannot be cured. Well, the thing is you need to turn over a new leaf and follow these rules, says one religion. You need to do all these things according to this other man's religion. But none of them will cure the problem. None of them. It's just like the story. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? She went to every physician she could, every doctor that she could, and she spent all that she had on every doctor, and she was no more the better, but actually grew worse. And our Lord said to the religious leaders of his day, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." That's all man's religion is. Outwardly appealing. Appealing to the flesh. Soft music in the background. Dark lights. Candles. Smoke. Beautiful to the flesh. But it can't cure the problem. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So, these lepers, they were in a pitiful condition. This is a pitiful condition. They had this awful disease, and on top of that, they were starving. And so they asked this question. Why sit we here until we die? Are there any lepers here today? Are there any lepers? Any sinners? I want you to listen to what these men reasoned. In their mind, they had three choices. There was three options. Let's read verse number 4. Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Option number 1, we go into the city. We go into the city, which is against the law. They were forbidden, right? It was against the law for them to go into the city. But option 1 is we could probably get in, but even if we do, the famine's there and we die. The picture here is the law can do nothing to cure our sin disease. That's the picture. The law can do nothing to cure our sin disease. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, option number 1, the only thing that is certain is that it leads to death. Option number 2, we could just sit here. We can just continue to sit here. But if we do, we also die. Well, God is sovereign. He elected a people. There's nothing I can do about it. If I'm saved, I'm saved. Otherwise, I'm lost. I'm just going to do nothing. That also leads to death. Option number three. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we will but die. We can go to the Syrians. The four of us can go to the Syrians, and they might kill us. They might kill us. Not only are we lepers, but we're enemies. We're lepers and we're enemies. And they could kill us. That is a possibility. But then again, they might have pity on us. They might have pity on us and give us some bread, and we'll live. And we'll live. What's certain is that options number one and two lead to death, but with option number three, they had hope. Now, they didn't know anything about the Syrians, these four lepers. They didn't know anything about these Syrians. Maybe they were merciful people. Maybe they weren't. But I have good news for sinners. I have good news for sinners. Listen to these verses. I want to read four verses to you. Isaiah 45, verse number 22. Look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Does that describe anybody? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And Matthew 11, the verse number 28, the words of our Lord, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you try and approach God by the law, by the deeds that you have done, that will certainly lead to death. And if you do nothing, that will certainly lead to death. Your only hope is to cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Only when Christ is your only hope will you come to Him. Only when He's your only hope will you come. As long as there's another option, you're going to hold on to that. May God cause you to drop everything else and run to Christ. I don't deserve to be saved, and I don't deserve the least of His mercies, but I know this, if there's any hope for me, it's in Christ. I'm coming to Him. I'm coming to Him. Well, Austin, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. I don't know if I'm one of the elect, and I'm not sure I understand everything. I don't know if the Lord is dealing with me, and you don't know what kind of sinner I am. You're right. I don't know. But I know this, Christ came to save sinners. I am a sinner. Who can tell if He will have mercy on me? I'm coming to Christ. Everything I need is in Christ. Everything I need, everything you need, pardon of sins, peace with God, righteousness, everlasting life, I'm coming to Him, And this is my only plea. This is my only plea. It's come from another leper in Luke chapter 5. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I'm going to come with that plea. Or like the publican in our Lord's parable, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, back to our text here in closing. What did the lepers find? What did the lepers find when they went to the Syrians? Verses number 5 through 9. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried them silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. They found plenty. What did they find? They got seconds. There was plenty. And every sinner who has ever come to Christ has found plenty of pardon, plenty of grace, plenty of righteousness. I pray that the Lord would cause someone who has never come to Christ to ask this question, why sit I here until I die?